Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our contemplative midweek worship service. It's great to see each of you here in the sanctuary. It's a blessing to be together in person, and for those of you joining us online, whenever you might participate in the service or wherever you might be, we send the love of God to you, and we can feel your presence with us this evening. Today is the last Wednesday in the season of Easter, which means this Sunday is Pentecost, and we'll hear that reflected in the scripture reading today. And we'll refer our own spiritual journeys back to Jesus' experience of looking up for help to where he was going. So whatever you've brought into the room, whatever is unfolding in your life, I encourage you to look up and ask for help. Let's take a moment in the silence and to wish for this service to bless each of us, to feed us deeply with wisdom and truth, and to touch our bodies with the healing presence of divine energy, and to bless the world with peace. And may it be so in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy living Trinity of love. Amen.
The gospel reading this evening is taken from John chapter 17. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, "Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them in your name that you gave me, and I guarded them. But now I am coming to you. I speak this in the world so that they may share my joy completely. I gave them your word, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And I consecrate myself for them, so that they also may be consecrated in truth." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
When I was a little boy learning how to play baseball, my dad did not participate in the experience, so I only could rely upon the coach. And one of the things that is true about baseball is if you want to hit the ball, batter up, if you want to hit the ball, you've got to keep your eyes open. And there's evidence, unflattering evidence, of me, eyes closed, swinging at the bat like that. There's a picture of me. And it always reminded me of something Tim Cook, the co-founding pastor of this church, used to say, is look in the direction you wish to go. And if your eyes are closed inwardly, spiritually, and also physically, you won't end up most likely where you wish to go. But to be awake, to look in the direction you wish to go. It's true when it comes to riding a bike, he would say. You know, if you look down, you'll fall. But if you're looking out, same thing with skiing. So you can apply this in our lives, that the places where we're needing to open our eyes more to see true, to see more truly, to see ourselves more truly, to self-observe with open eyes, we will then go in that direction of liberation and truth, closing our eyes to ourself, ignoring, denying, so to speak, never really leads to freedom or the joy that we're created for. So when it comes to this beautiful passage of Scripture, it starts out with Jesus looking up, raising his eyes to heaven. And I'd like to just reflect a little bit on this passage. It's from John chapter 17, which is referred to by scholars as the high priestly prayer. And I encourage you to read it in its totality, because you'll see there's a structure there and a beautiful wisdom there. And dare I say that there's unlike anything like it in all of spiritual literature throughout human history. You cannot find this type of intimacy, this kind of forthrightness of soul to Father, praying for other people. And the declarations and the statements that this man makes are truly extraordinary claims about himself. He's either insane, or he's lying, or it's true. But his experience, is reflected through these prayers, is more precious than any theology you could find. It's the heart of theology. So if you want to understand the Christian religion, read John chapter 17, start with John chapter 14, go all the way through John chapter 18. But beyond that, the point is that Jesus had been talking to his disciples. He had been in the upper room discourse, talking quite extensively, things we had covered during Lent and during Holy Week, things that he was teaching. And it all comes to this culmination in this prayer. Now imagine the emotional center of this being who knows something is radically about to change and be revealed through him and his surrender. He doesn't quite understand or see the complexity and the completeness of it, but he's just taking the next step. He's obeying, he's following the Spirit, he's leading and he's listening to that inner word that he's getting from Abba. And that inner word is so important to him. And if you read that passage, the word shows up a bunch of times. And it's equally paralleled with the name, the word name. The word that he is giving to them and the name that he is giving to them. They become almost synonymous, that they hold a power to change people's lives, the word that he has given and the name that he has given. And I encourage you to ponder those things as you read that passage. But clearly his emotional state of being is heightened, because there's an emotional tone to this prayer that you don't find in other places in the gospel. There's almost a degree of intensity there, that he's going faster, like you're taking a curve too fast. You know it. You know you're going too fast, and the car is getting like this, but you can't stop because you need to get somewhere. And it's kind of like that in his language. It's very brief, terse, powerful, impactful. There's an intensity here. He doesn't explain anything. He just declares truths, simple little pithy truths. You've given me your word. I've fulfilled it. I've glorified them. You've glorified me. These sorts of declarative statements. And you're just kind of left wondering, what does he mean by all this? But amidst all of that grandeur of theology and history and whatever it is that Jesus is, whoever this being is, whatever is about to happen to him, if you don't understand or even believe the rest of the story, the first thing to pay attention to is his gesture of his body. And you don't even have to say a word about what he does. Let me just demonstrate it. That's what you call looking up to heaven with your whole head. Now, If you've ever prayed like that, not just close your eyes and pray, which is what we are often told to do, close your eyes and bow, which was the connection to the head, to the heart, and so that's beautiful, drawing attention to the heart. But not many of us, especially publicly, would do this. And it looks like his eyes are open, because the comment is he opened his eyes and looked up to heaven. Looked. And you got to wonder, what is he seeing? And you know, the Greek word for contemplation is the Greek word for see, vision, to see with the mind, with the spirit, with the nous, the kind of inner see. So what's he seeing? Is he seeing what is about to happen to him play out? I just wonder. It's the exact opposite look physically than when he was looking down, scribbling in the ground with the woman caught in adultery. There he's looking down. Everyone else is looking at the woman. He's looking down. Here he's looking up. And it kind of prefigures the beautiful statement from the cross where he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that is another case where he looks up. And although his crown is still upon him, and although he's been flagellated, there must have been some degree of tilting up to this sky to look up. So there's something about this body when it gets involved in prayer, and we've been pondering that, how important it is to use our body in prayer, that where we look is where we go. And so his consciousness goes up to Father, up to Abba, the one he called Abba, and he goes on there into his prayer. And I guess that's the main point that came to me as I pondered this passage in recent weeks, is the power of being visionaries when we see God in the gift that we can give to other people by looking up to see the higher dimension and not being ashamed or afraid of being those kind of people who spend their time looking up and not, so to speak, out. You know, when you look out, you see a lot of things that call to our attention, and rightfully so. You know, all the silly things, like who the jury awarded this or that to, all the silly things, to all the terrifying things, you know, to our neighbors nearby, all the entertaining things, all the beautiful things, all that's appropriate to look at, to give our attention to. But one of the gifts that contemplatives bring to the world, people who aren't just contemplatives, but people who simply love God, they may not understand God, but they love God, there's a freedom to look up and to raise your hands and to surrender to this one that is not just up, but is everywhere. But the direction up is as good as we can get on this planet to declaring our belief that we come from above. And not only declaring the belief that we come from above, but that we experience it moment by moment and more in our day-to-day lives. And that is the heart of being a contemplative, which doesn't require anyone to do any meditation or any spiritual practices or to pray at all. Because the people that have this inner heart connection to God are all sorts and types all around the world. Charismatics, fundamentalists, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, Jewish people, Muslims, people who work in fancy jobs, people who work in simple jobs, people who are loud and obnoxious and noisy and who have never done a day's work of self-observation in their life, but yet they're created in the image of God, and because of that, their heart longs for God until it finds connection with that God. And that is a beautiful thing to see, that no matter the guise or the form or the language or the religion, we all speak the common language of the heart, and we all look up. And in a certain sense, when Jesus says, they'll know you're Christians by your love, I would also kind of add something to it and say, and you will demonstrate your love by looking up. And it's a beautiful expression of surrender and vulnerability. On a practical note, on a very physiological note, whatever you might be going through in life, whether it's something of a stressful nature or a joyful nature or difficult nature or a very easy time, whatever it might be, the thing that ends up happening physiologically when we do look up with our whole head, we learned this in the Journey School last year and also this year from Christine, is that the vagus nerve gets vertical and stimulated. And it's similar to yawning, she said. But when you do this, it elevates the vagus nerve, which runs all the way down to the belly, opens it up, and brings a sensation of calm and peace. You can try it to verify it for yourself. But, you know, this is the activity of laying your head on your pillow. This is what happens when you lie down. But we don't do that when we're standing up and walking around. So the simple invitation, when you pray, close your eyes, look up to heaven, and call upon your Abba who is in secret. Just to paraphrase a little phrase from Mr. Thomas Keating. Well, you've heard what I've had to say. May the word of Jesus Christ long ago somehow speak to you tonight. That you might know God and that you might know Jesus Christ, which is what he says the Word of God does, and that's what he says is the fullness of life. Eternal life is knowing God, loving God, and loving Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment in the silence just to allow the silence to confirm and complete the Spirit's work in our life. Amen.
And now let us rest in the silence for 20 minutes of centering.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you each for your presence here tonight, for contributing to our service. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with each of us, and help us to look up with our eyes open. Amen.